Let's bow before the Lord, please. Our Father, once again, we ask you to direct our hearts and our minds unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver us from all that would distract us and all the natural tendencies of our infirm bodies that would cause us not to hear. We pray that thy Spirit would speak to our inner man, to our heart of hearts, that we might learn what is from you and deliver us completely from anything that is just flesh and blood. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me try to get into it pretty rapidly. Just a word of review. In our last session, a few minutes ago, we took a small look at least some of the basics of the master plan, the spiritual reality of our families, what they're supposed to look like, if they were after the pattern, if they were after the design, what they're supposed to reflect. God has purposed that every marriage reflect the truth of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. God intended that every home, every dwelling place be a picture, a small object lesson of heaven, the great truth of heaven, and reflect all of the glory and the beauty that will be in that place. He also intended that the conversations in the home, not the speech, but the behavior, the manner of life, everything that's done, everything that's said, everything that's taught, might be a picture of this great revelation of God from heaven, the Bible, the truths of God, the ways of God. When every family reflects union with Christ and every home reflects heaven and all of the behavior in God's people reflect the ways of God, then God would have His name on the earth. God would have His place. God would have His testimony. That was the master plan. That was big on God's heart. That was the passion as He instituted this thing we call family. When we closed our last study, we were trying to get a little deeper into the look at the home. The thing that makes heaven heaven is God Himself. God is there. And heaven can only be as wonderful as He is. He's the one that gives beauty to that place. And without fear of successful contradiction, the thing that makes home home is the kind of God that's in that home. Without God, heaven would be a desert place. And in many cases, home is a desert place because of the God that's there. God of the family is not dad. It's not mom. The three are one. The two are one. Mom and dad together, husband and wife, they're the God of the family. Now, obviously, the oneness of the Godhead is altogether unique. And there are things about the Godhead that could never be applied on the earth. His oneness is infinitely deeper than anything we could ever know or imagine on the earth. But at least it's reflected in the words, "The two shall become one." That's His plan. That's His picture. That the man and wife together, the God of the family, should be one. One in every way. Harmonious in wills, in direction, in aspiration, in authority, in everything. Everything's a picture. Even the phenomenon of that internal subordination of Christ to the Father becomes an object lesson picture. And it's reflected in the wife's submission to the husband. Well, that's what we've seen of the reality so far. Now, before I move into the next section, which will be a further advance, I'm trying to take it a step at a time and just look at the reality and then come down and look at the earth and then go back and look again just to get a feeling for this thing. Obviously, until you know all there is to know about God, you're not going to have all the truth there is to know about the family. And the more you know Him and the more you're like Him, the more home will be heaven on the earth. This doesn't end with a 5-hour lesson. This is an invitation to go on now and know God and become that kind of God that's going to give heaven to the home, so that you might have a little heaven as you go to heaven on the earth. God's picture. As I understand it, and there's more darkness I understand than light, but as I understand it, there's another major point that I want to call attention to, really, before we look again at the reality. I'm going to ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 8 for a moment, just to get this before you. Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, the Lord Jesus is presented under the representation of wisdom. Wisdom is personified, and it's applied in the New Testament to the Lord Jesus. Begin at verse 22, please. Wisdom is speaking. The Lord Jesus is speaking. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when He established the heavens, I was there. When He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when He set for the sea its boundary, so that the waters could not transgress His command, when He marked out the fountains of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master workman. I was daily His delight, rejoicing in the world, His earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Attention, please, to verse 30. Then I was beside Him as a master workman. I was daily His delight. There are some here at our meetings who are not married. There are some here who are married and have no children. And there may be some here from the level of earth who are married and cannot have children. According to the master plan, and note this well, the completeness of the home does not depend upon children. The completeness of the family is found exclusively in the God of the family. Before there was anything, before there was earth, before there was fields, before there were trees, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were complete in themselves. They didn't need children. They didn't have children because they needed Him. The unity of the wife and the unity of the husband, each one living for the other, each one pouring themselves into the other, that's all that's needed to have God's family. That's all that's needed to have a heaven on the earth. Depart from the master plan when you have to bring children into the picture in order to make up the completeness of the home. That's not part of the master plan. In the master plan, in the reality, God was the thing that made heaven heaven, and it was complete with God as they were one. The three were one. Now in a moment I'm going to show you how the children fit in. But I'll tell you this. They are not needed in order to bring deep satisfaction, to bring contentment, to bring completeness to the God-built family. The God-built family is complete in the God of the family, because God has closed someone's womb and withheld the blessing that we call children. Do not think for a moment, therefore, you can't have a complete family on the earth. It has nothing to do with that. God did not have children because He needed them. Some people say, well, God needed fellowship, and that's why He created man. God didn't need fellowship. The Son was daily the delight of the Father, and the Holy Spirit was enjoying the Son and the Father, and the Father was enjoying the Son and the Spirit, and the Son was enjoying the Spirit, and they had a unity, they had a completeness, and nothing was lacking. We had children for another reason. I can hear someone else saying, well, that's just great. The husband and wife make up the family. I'm the kid, and I'm single, and I don't have a family. So you're still in the picture at the other end where the children fit in. You can't get out of the picture. Everybody's part of the master plan. Just because you may not at this time be the God of the family, you may be the object on which the completeness of the Godhead overflows. And so you have a wonderful part in the picture. Every person has a part in the picture. Well, let me back off for a little bit. That's what we looked at last time. The thing that makes heaven heaven is God. The thing that makes home heaven is the God of the family. The most basic thing in the Bible about God is that He is one. And the most basic thing about the God in the family has to be, if there's going to be a completeness, if there's going to be a walking after the heavenly design, there has to be, there must be. It's indispensable. There's got to be unity between man and wife, husband and wife. Now I'd like to look back at the original again. It's not going to help us even a little bit to look at the picture. That's too far gone. It's not going to help us even a little bit to do some kind of a psychological analysis on the kids to see what makes them tick, and then on the parents to see how we could better adapt ourselves and adjust to all these problems so that we might be... It's not going to help. There's only one thing that's ever going to shed any light at all. And that's by the guidance of the Holy Spirit that we look in faith again to the reality. And that we cry out in faith, Lord, build this in us. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now it's hard to put into words what it must have been like before there was a creation. Before there was anything, only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each one of the Godhead complete in the other. At a recent conference, Brother Bob Shine tried to picture that for us, what it must have been like. How long they were complete in themselves, you can't measure that in years. They enjoyed each other. I suppose it'll blow your mind trying to think about that. Eternity being what it is, they must have had an unbeginning enjoyment of each other. You can't measure that in years. Forever they were one. Forever they were complete. Forever they were united. Forever they were satisfied, each one enjoying the other and glorying in the presence of each other. Imagine God talking at the beginning something like this as He began to write out this blueprint and carry it out. Now I speak as a fool, but follow this fool in his imaginations. God in three persons after an eternity of a completeness. They were one. And they begin to talk, and we listen in, and it went something like this. You won't find this in your Bible. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had others in our own image on whom we could shower our completeness and our love? We're so happy. We're so complete. We're so full. Wouldn't it bring great satisfaction if there was someone else on whom we could pour out our own satisfaction? And then Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. Do it in order that we might pour out our own satisfaction and our own completeness. And eventually they'll be able to return that love. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Not because we need fellowship. Certainly not because we need little slaves to do our job for us. But out of a loving oneness of a completed Godhead, three persons who are one in every way, come to this desire, let's have someone in our own image on whom we can pour out our completeness. So in the reality, we move on and we see God in His ineffable unity, in His oneness, and He takes on a new step. We see the new step. He took on nothing. But we begin to look, and now the God of the family becomes Creator. Creator. Anything in the Bible about Creator? So amazing. Am I making this up? Listen to Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. I've jotted these down to save time flipping pages, but you can look there if you want. Genesis 5, 1 through 3. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female. He blessed them. And He named them man on the day that they were created. Now listen to this. Now when Adam had lived 130 years, he became a father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth. You see that? God is calling attention to this. The reality is that God becomes Creator, and He makes man in His own image. In the picture, with a little g, man becomes procreator. Right? Procreator. And He gives forth in His own image. Oh, I don't believe I'm reading this in. I believe this is the divine blueprint that God has planned. And so God becomes Creator. Makes your heart bleed to see how tragically the picture has been ruined. It was all so wonderful in the beginning. And God's intention and God's plan was so tremendous that He would display this everywhere on the planet. But it's been corrupted. Each of us have turned to our own ways. It was God's purpose that out of a loving oneness of two human beings, that unity being expressed in a physical relationship, that one should be created in their own image. Whenever a child is born out of any other situation than this, whenever a child is born out of anything else than an outworking of a loving oneness, a union and oneness, and the creation of an infant, when a baby's born, for any other reason than that, it's almost criminal. It breaks your heart to see how society has fallen from the picture. children are created all the time out of passion and out of lust. It isn't a desire. Oh, we're so complete. Let's have somebody to pour our completeness on. Let's have someone to shower our love on. Kids are not wanted in many cases. Before many of them have a chance to fill their lungs with God's air, they're destroyed. Because they're not wanted. They're murdered. I've known husbands and wives who were not one, who were not united, who had no union, no completeness, and they decided to have children in order to patch up their marriage. Pride, a missing ingredient to draw the husband and wife together. I tell you, it'll never work. Not in a billion years. It'll never work. It violates the reality. Children are not just an income tax deduction. Children are created when, because of the loving union of two who have become one and who are complete in themselves, who are completely satisfied, who enjoy each other and pour into each other, they're one. And they say one day, let us make man in our own image. And the Lord bless them. That's the reality. I'm amazed God hasn't judged our nation before this for the way we've destroyed His picture. My burden is for single folks especially. Please see what we're talking about here, this tremendous picture. Do you understand why God has drawn such clear limitations around this thing we call sex? It's not because God doesn't love you. He's not trying to destroy you. He doesn't want to keep you from having fun. But He created all things to picture spiritual reality. And sex was created for marriage, that which illustrates the greatest illustration on the earth. Intimate union with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the climax of union and intimacy and closeness and relationship and oneness and completeness. If we could even begin to see this design, oh, the benediction on the children who would be born after this pattern, after this design. Children who are born as a result of a desire of two that are one and complete, and only as the objects of completeness and love. For if you were born in a family like that, don't cease to praise God for it. This is not tracing out the reality as some slick device in order to present the truth. This is in the Bible. This is God's plan. This is a family that has foundations, whose architect and whose builder is God. And so we're looking now, the God of the family has become creator. And now, and again I speak on the level of earth, what an awful responsibility He takes upon Himself as He becomes creator. Now He has in His hands a new life. Now He has in His hands, so sweet and so innocent, a man created in His own image. Now what? What does He do now? Let's look again. The thing that makes heaven heaven is God. The most basic thing about God, He's one and complete in Himself. God, because of His oneness and completeness, becomes creator. Man, the two are one. And because of their union and completeness, they become co-creator. Now what? And so we follow the picture. He's God. He's creator. And now He becomes provider. Right? Am I forcing this? It's right there. And God becomes the great provider. And here begins that great shower of blessings. Here begins that great overflow of His completeness. And it's all implied by the very way He created us. He created our lungs as a prophecy saying, there will be air when you arrive. There will be provision. I don't create anything without providing for its needs. He creates a digestive system as a prophecy. He knew your body needed food and needed water, and He prophesied that there would be an abundance of supply. I don't have to develop this much from God's side, because I think most Christians have seen at least that much of God. He's a wonderful provider. Can you say amen to that? Has He provided your needs always? Has He ever failed, even once? Have you ever heard of anybody in any age who stood up and testified, God did not provide for me when I was in need? Listen to these words, Matthew 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look to the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not you worth much more than they? Verse 31 and 32, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? All these things the Gentiles seek after. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. In the reality, God is one who becomes creator. And becoming creator, He puts Himself in a position of provider. And those of you who have walked with God, you know He always provides, and He always will. And I believe these things are reflected in the picture. It's almost as if those first 9 months of the child's life are so critical that he doesn't quite trust us with the provision. And so He's provided a glorious, automatic, biological provision that takes care of it. And I'm speaking of the wonder of the woman's womb. And even after the baby's born, there's a biological provision. It's not cut off. I was reading an article about 3 days ago in the February issue of the Smithsonian. It was amazing. The scientists call it bonding. I don't know how much of it's true or not, but they say that when a baby's born, actually just before the baby's born, the nerve circuits of the mother's brain releases certain hormones that, in their words, trigger motherhood. Trigger motherhood. And an attraction, they say, is formed between the mother and the little baby. They claim that there's a very sophisticated communication going on between that newborn and the mother. Some signals are passed back and forth. There's some receiving. It's called love. There's statistical evidence, they say, that a high percentage of child abuse cases are those who were born prematurely before that hormone